Welcome. You're listening to the podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee. As Billy said, welcome to Covenant. Good morning once again. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Chad Scruggs, one of the pastors on staff here, and just delighted to have you this morning. If you brought a Bible with you, you can turn with me now to Revelation chapter 5. I always have the reading in the handout there. There's also Bibles in your pews. We're going to begin in verse 1 and read the whole chapter this morning. Studying the book of Revelation together this fall, just for some context, if you've missed the first part, the Apostle John wrote the book, and he wrote the book while living out his days in exile on an island called Patmos. So John has been declared to be an enemy of the Roman Empire. He is being punished for being a Christian, as are other Christians throughout the empire at this point. And it's there in exile, it's there in John's suffering and loneliness that Jesus comes to him. And Jesus pulls back the curtain and he shows John what is really true. And he commissions John. He says, hey, write this down. Write down what you see in the instructions I give you, and send everything that you're writing to other struggling Christians in churches throughout Asia. There's seven of them. And in that first part of Revelation, the introduction that we looked at, Jesus says, and this is true for all Christians, anyone will be blessed if they see and blessed if they hear and blessed if they keep, that is, take to heart this revelation. In chapter 4, we looked at it last week. John saw this vision of heaven. In the middle of heaven, remember, he beheld a throne and one indescribably beautiful and holy who is seated eternally on that throne. And heaven is heaven because God is there enthroned in the center of it. And now this morning in chapter 5, it is the same vision. John is seeing the same thing, but there's now a critical expansion of it. So as we read, we are still in the throne room of heaven, and now John sees a scroll. And that scroll is God's plan for all of history. And John sees that no one can get to it, and that's the tension in the chapter. And it's tense because, and you'll see this, if no one can get to it, then life and suffering and pain get no answer. And then in the vision, the hero arrives. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Kids, young disciples, a question for you to think about as we look at this second part of the heavenly vision. What kind of animal does John see at the throne, and why is that important? What kind of animal is there, and why is that important? If you're able, would you stand now for the reading of God's holy word, Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, reading the whole chapter this morning through verse 14. John writes, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders of the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes and that you would again help us to obey that which you've given John to tell us and to instruct us in, which is to behold the vision, to see and to feel as John sees and feels. And by beholding, we might become more and more like the one to whom we look. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are basically just two main parts of the vision this morning, and we're just going to look at those two things in our outline. Really simple. We're going to look at the scroll first and then the Lamb. So the scroll and the Lamb here in Revelation chapter 5. Let's look first at the scroll. And if you'll put your eyes down there with me again at verse 1, let's read that again together. John says, and remember, he's just seen the heavenly throne room. He's right there in the middle of it. "Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." As you read along from verse 1, you'll notice that the scroll is mentioned seven different times here. That number 7 is like a celebrity in the book of Revelation, sightings everywhere. The scroll, in fact, is the action point in Revelation 5. So imagine with me or behold with me that God himself is on the throne as John saw him last week. And in his right hand, there at the center of heaven, he is holding a scroll that is fully sealed. So what exactly is written on that scroll? Because John says a lot of words. And in fact, it's a scroll unlike you would normally see. It's written on the inside and the outside of the scroll. And we know by inference, basically, and if we're reading forward in Revelation, and we also know by reading backward in Ezekiel 2. In Ezekiel 2, God tells the prophet Ezekiel to eat a scroll, and it looks a lot like this one. To eat this scroll so that Ezekiel can go out and prophesy. And when you hear that word prophesy, we often think that means just go and tell about the future. But that's not what the word prophesy means. It means acting on God's behalf to speak the truth, to disclose reality, whether that's present or future. To prophesy means to declare God's true purposes and meaning. And that's exactly what this scroll is. The scroll is the revelation of the meaning of the world from God's perspective, and it's the execution of his purposes or his decrees in history. If you want to say it simply, the scroll is God's plan for the world. The scroll is the meaning of everything. I like to think about it like this. If you've ever done a puzzle before, the scroll is the picture on top of the puzzle box that you look at that shows how all the little pieces that are scattered when you start the puzzle, how all of them fit together to make an ordered whole. So if you've ever asked the question, and by the way, this isn't a new question, it gets reiterated in every generation from the biblical times forward. Why in the world would God allow this terrible thing to happen? If you're looking at a piece of the puzzle, one piece of the puzzle, and you're asking the question, if he's really good and God is really loving, how in the world, oh Lord, could you? And how could that ever make sense? And every version of that question, whether it's personal or whether it's cosmic, all the whys and the hows and the whens that relate to the plan of God, and especially as that plan relates to your own heartache, the scroll that John sees has all the answers. It is the plan that reconciles. It is the plan that makes sense. It is the plan that connects heaven and earth. We've already said it this morning. We've reiterated as we do every week. I hope it never gets old for you, the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's Revelation 4. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When you pray that, you are asking for that scroll in Revelation 5. There's a problem in the vision. At least it seems like a problem. The scroll is sealed with seven seals. Remember again how important the word seven is. It is the number in the book of Revelation for wholeness or fullness or completeness. And what those seven seals tell us first is that God's plan on that scroll is absolutely official and valid. That's functionally what a seal was. It was a stamp of authenticity, often from a royal hand. But second, those seals are like an apocalyptic no trespassing sign. You could only break the seal of something that official if you had the authority to do so. And so the question in verse 2, and the central question of the whole chapter, is who is worthy to do that? Now think about it. Who is worthy to approach God as John sees him? God who is like no other. Who is worthy to approach him in this place that is like no other? If God is holy and he is holding a scroll and it is sealed seven times, who in the world has the right to open that scroll? Is there anyone worthy? And that's the question on the table. And John looks around in verse 3 and there's no one. So think about that for a moment. Not even the angels who have never sinned. No one. Not even the elders and the four living creatures whose only job is to worship ceaselessly all the time. There is no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth that is worthy to go to the right hand of God and to take that scroll. And then here's how you know that you're looking at it as John is. How does that affect John? When he sees that in verse 4, what does John do? He weeps loudly. That's not just like eyes filling up with tears, getting a little watery. It's not a tear running down the cheek. You know, in the Middle East, they know how to weep. They fall down and rend their garments and cry out. It is ugly crying. It is weeping. And you have to at least get something of this inside of you this morning to feel what John feels. What he feels is that if no one is worthy to take the scroll and to open it, then what you see, those puzzle pieces that are just scattered everywhere, that's all there is, and they never fit. There are no answers. There is no plan. There is no will at the center of everything. And just to make it personal, what if your life and your story is written on that scroll? And part of your life and your story is some significant thing or injustice in which evil has prevailed. And if no one can get to that scroll, then you will never make sense of it. The pain is just pain. There is no purpose. And remember, for John, he has friends who are being tortured and dragged away and even killed. And if there is no plan, the thought of that breaks his heart. And if we're paying attention this morning, it would break our heart as well. Is there anyone worthy? Is there anyone whole? Is there anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? That's the question on the table. And so what happens next is at the heart of the Christian vision of all reality. Verse 5, look there with me. One of the elders sees John in a puddle, weeping, and he tells John, don't weep. And what does he tell him to do? He says, behold, that's our central command again, look, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is conquered, so he can open the scroll. The Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David, those are Old Testament titles for the conquering Messiah. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David. And John is only hearing the elders say that. The elder is saying, lift your head and see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, this roaring beast who conquers. And John turns his gaze back to the throne to see that lion. And what does he see instead in verse 6? He sees a lamb. It is not a sheep, mind you. It is a little lamb. A child can pick up a lamb. And that lamb is standing in the midst of the throne as one who has been slain or slaughtered. And you have to get this picture in that cultural setting with all the Old Testament behind it. A lamb that had been slaughtered would be a lamb with its throat slit or its side pierced and blood running everywhere down its neck and down its front. And that Lamb that John sees is the only one who can take the scroll from the throne of God. The Lamb is the only one who can make sense of history, the only one who can make sense of your life. A lamb with its throat cut, who is matted in blood. And one New Testament scholar puts it like this. He says, this is the most mind-wrenching rebirth of images in all of literature. The slot in the system reserved for the lion has been filled by the Lamb of God. The only one who has overcome and can approach the throne, and that is the heart of the Christian vision of reality. And the elder tells John, behold the lion, which is the Lamb who is worthy. And notice he has seven horns. Horns were the symbol of strength in the Old Testament, complete strength. And he has seven eyes. And we learn there that is the sevenfold spirit. That is his vision. The spirit is on him. And the Lamb takes the scroll in verse 7. And notice this in verse 7. When he takes the scroll, when he gets that scroll, and that happens, everything in Revelation goes into fifth gear from here on out. Everything escalates. Everything explodes. Even the worship service that was already happening in chapter 4, it goes from a 2 to a 10, if we can say it like that. If you can imagine heaven like that. I mean, look at it. Remember the throne, what's happening here is the throne is the center and everything is radiating outward in concentric circles. And in verses 8 through 10, the 24 elders and the four living creatures are singing a new song. That song is new because it is the song that is at the heart of the new creation. And what are they singing in that new song? Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your what? By your blood. The matted blood that is still covering the lamb is what generates a new song, and it's what makes this worship service go viral. By your blood, you ransomed for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. We just went from no one being found worthy in heaven or on earth to now a global kingdom of priests and kings and queens who are gathered together from every ethnicity. Some are Israelites ethnically, some Chinese, some African, some American. No one was worthy when we started this but the Lamb. And now by his blood, the blessings of Abraham are raining down on people everywhere by his blood. And the elders and the living creatures are singing. And then look at verse 11. The voice of many angels, again, we're moving outward in the circle. All these angels numbering myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands. If you know, we're coming off a Saturday. So if you ever go to a big football game, you know what it sounds like when 80,000 or 100,000 people are chanting and celebrating together. Imagine if it was 10 times that number of angels who could walk into downtown right now and just melt the face of downtown with their voice. And in verse 13, beyond that, countless angelic hosts, it is every creature in heaven and earth joining the worship service in spontaneous but ordered praise. They all somehow know the song. They all know the words. The whole cosmos somehow knows the hymn as if the praise of the Lamb has now been written into their own minds and hearts, and they sing it. And to that, the four living creatures say what? Amen. This is how it should be. So if you're looking with John, you have, John said, behold a throne, chapter 4. And now behold a lamb who was slain in the midst of that throne in chapter 5. And if you can behold those two things together, you can see the heart of heaven. So what do we do with all this? I'm going to point out two things this morning specifically related to John's experience. We could spend a lot of time here, but I want to point out two things. The first is this. And I want to go back to chapter 4 for a moment to explain this. But it is very clear now in chapter 5 that Jesus is the only one who can open the door to heaven. Jesus is the one who opens the door to heaven. If you go back to chapter 4, the beginning of that vision, Jesus is the one who does that. It's his voice who opens the door, who welcomes John into all of this, into the presence of God. And I held off on this last week, but I'm going to bring it up now. Remember, we talk about the Old Testament a lot in Revelation. Some of you may remember, if you remember Exodus, when Moses built the tabernacle, it's like the last part of Exodus. And God gave him all these instructions for the tabernacle, and he told him to build the tabernacle after a pattern. So the tabernacle was patterned on something. It was an earthly model. What was it a model for? Well, in some ways, it's a big mystery in the Old Testament. There are clues there, but the book of Hebrews in the New Testament is explicit about it, and it tells us that the earthly tabernacle and eventually the temple is patterned after the real thing in heaven. That there is a real Holy of Holies. That there is a real place where the presence of God dwells unfiltered. And if you remember the story of the tabernacle back in the Old Testament, then you'll remember that no one could come inside the Holy of Holies. No one. No one was worthy. No one except the high priest. And that high priest only one day every year, the Day of Atonement, and only after he had been cleansed by the blood of a slaughtered sacrifice. And if anyone else tried, or if the high priest came on, like, missed it on the, you know, forgot his calendar and went the wrong day, or if he didn't do it by the right means, what happened? He died. You died. That was just a copy. How does John get into the real thing? There's a no trespassing sign on that door. It is sealed, and the only way that John gets in that door is that it must be unsealed by one who is what? Worthy. And Jesus summons John as the one to whom all creation sings worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the one who could have stayed on the throne, but who in love came off of that throne and became a lamb and bore his neck so that the door of heaven would be open for people like John and people like us. There is a door to see God and to live and to be with him. And the only way through that door is through the worthiness of the Lamb. And in chapter 4, when Jesus says to John, come, he is saying to you this morning, come to me. Come to the door. John gets in through the door. And then second, I want you to notice that Jesus is the only one who answers John's tears. In chapter 4, John is in the presence of the power and the beauty of God. We saw that last week. That presence has not changed here in chapter 5. And yet, even in the presence of beauty, we find John weeping. He weeps until he sees the Lamb who is able to take the scroll and to open it. And what you'll find out about the scroll in the chapters to come, because they move the action forward, is that when the Lamb opens those seals, when he opens the scroll, the vengeance of God is poured out on evil and suffering. And when that happens, in that moment, you need a lamb so that the judgment falls on that lamb and not upon you. But if you were someone who is really seen or experienced suffering and injustice, real pain, like John has, you know, one of the roads you can take is to just allow yourself to become cynical or to kind of numb yourself with fun and distractions or whatever. There are all kinds of variations you have to dry out your eyes and not deal with the pain. If you are someone who has really experienced suffering and pain and injustice like John has, then the good news is that one day Christ comes and he enacts vengeance. The vengeance that you can't. The vengeance that you may not, because he is worthy to open the scroll. And if that is true this morning, then here's what you can know. Even if you are suffering, you can trust that your life makes sense. It may not make sense to you right now. You don't have the scroll. Jesus has it. And the details of your life are written there, and your Lamb knows them, and he accomplishes them, and he will answer your tears, and the pieces of the puzzle will fit. And you will sing the new song that he writes into your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Father, that the word became flesh and bore his neck. And at the center of heaven, the center of your throne, is a lamb who stands slaughtered, matted with the blood that should have been ours. And that by his blood, the worthiness of that blood, we can come into your presence and feel secure and safe and find life and joy. And Lord, we thank you that that lamb has your scroll. And Lord, we do pray that as we think back on the vision you've given John here in chapter 4 and chapter 5, that you would help us to behold, you would help us to look, to stare at the throne at the center of it all and the Lamb standing who has that scroll, slain for us, who is called worthy by all creation. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about Covenant, please visit covenantpres.com.